I love being sick.
You can tell I came right back. Anyway, okay, so what are the names of the people that we looked at today? What are some of the names? I'm going to put them up on the board because, again, and we did this once before, but I think this particular lesson is driven by people again. Mm-hmm. And who it is we're looking at. And there are events within the people's lives, but it's not the events so much, except for probably the anointing of a Solomon, but everything else is corrupted and it's more about the people. So we have David, we have Solomon, who else do we have?
Bathsheba, Adonijah.
And Bathsheba would be Solomon's mom, so I'm going to put her with him. She was more his mom and David's wife. I say that, but in our story, and this is just overview. What did we learn about Bathsheba in our story today? She came to point in 2 points.
Well, she came to David. She had to come from someplace else to where David was.
So it seems like she wasn't particularly around him.
Yeah.
She may not have seen him for even years.
Yeah.
So that's one. And what else do we know about Bathsheba? Where, after David dies, where is she going to be?
Right there by her son.
On the right of her son. That's the highest position there is. So you can see why David probably thinks he's a mama's boy. Because his mother has a place of honor. But if your father's not involved with you, who do you have? You have mom. That's it. And so we have Bathsheba. Who else?
Somebody said Adonijah.
Adonijah. I just want to spell it right. And who was he?
David's son.
I'm not going to put him here because we have things to say about just him all by himself. So I'll put him here. And who is he the son of?
Hagar.
And where do we first meet her?
He married her just before Abigail, didn't he? I don't know.
I think it was more
I'm
after.
Trying to remember.
But it was all in that same clump.
They were living in Hebron right then. He was battling Saul or fleeing from Saul.
Daniel or Kaliah.
Yeah.
Abigail's son. Abigail's a good mother.
And Abigail's son, we believe, died.
Yeah.
Because there's no other records of him. And just like with Adonijah's mom, what do you know about her? That she was a mom. That's about it.
Yep.
We don't really get much about her. Okay, so who else? We had priests, right?
And Levites.
And we had commanders. Who were our priests and who were our commanders?
That, of course.
Yeah.
Yes, and who was he a priest for?
David,
and eventually then he was passed on to
Solomon.
So we'll put him here. We'll put but you get the feeling he wasn't the head priest. How do you get that feeling?
Well, wasn't there Abiathar?
Yes.
He was.
And he's going to be dethroned.
Right.
Okay, so there was Abiathar, and who was he a priest for? He was a priest for David. Who did he end up a priest for?
Yeah.
So we'll put him under here. You know, there's so much intrigue in David's court. Whenever you take a side, you better be sure that's the one that's going to win. And if it isn't the one that's going to win, you're going to die.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so he's a priest. Who came from over here? Just like Zadok. Over here. Okay. Who was the commander? Okay, we have Joab, who started out as a commander to David. Who did he end up as a commander to?
Adonijah.
And who was the other commander?
Is it B? I can't say his name.
Benaiah. Okay, so and Benaiah was the son of Jedaiah. He was a commander. How long back do we know about him?
Wait. He was with David.
He was one of the 30. So he now was he an Israeli? Was he a Jew? He was not a Jew. He wasn't. So we'll talk about him more when we get there.
Because actually, wasn't it Benaiah that was the laborer building the? Or am I thinking the wrong
person? It's another one. There, if you look at some of these names, like Benaiah, there are like six or seven of them in the Bible. So you have to figure out of context which one you're talking about. Same with Jonathan. How many Jonathans have we met? We met Jonathan that we all know is Jonathan, but then there were some other Jonathans, mm-hmm. and you have to see who they're attached to find out who this person is or what he does.
Because one of these, I think, was Benaiah, that was the laborer on building the house.
Which house?
But for the Ark of the Covenant.
The temple.
The temple. Sorry. But Solomon.
You know what? I think that
Solomon charged him. To be
his
commander to oversee all the workers.
We'll have to re-look that one up. But he is the commander of the men at the doors, the door gates, at the gates,
the gatekeepers,
and he is therefore the commander of going to war if they have to do that. He has taken over Joab's spot. Mm-hmm. So whatever Joab did, he now would be responsible for. And who, when Solomon wants people to die, who does it?
His commander.
Commander, because that's his job.
That's
his there to protect the king and then the temple and so on and so forth. So give me it. I mean, later on, when you find a verse, give it to him. Because he had a son with the same name. And it may have been his son, I don't know. Okay, who else do we have? Do we have any prophets?
Nathan.
And who is he?
Prophet for David and then for Solomon.
And then he was a prophet for Solomon. Do we have any seers?
Samuel. Yeah, there were seers.
What is another name for seer?
Prophet.
Yep. Okay, let's see, who else? David had a beautiful young virgin. Who was she? She's kind of important to the story,
yes,
not
is.
Because we know much about her, but...
Okay.
Abishag. He had so many wives. Why did he need another?
So well, a young girl to keep him warm.
With her. And it wasn't he who picked her. I have a feeling it was the court doctor who said, "You're cold. We need to warm you up.
Get a puppy."
He needed a nurse as well. She was a good nurse. She's young.
She's probably still a young. Beautiful girl, so yeah. I'm sure that he did him up a little bit, but not much. He's really pretty old. He was a king, Kim. That's all I can say. Yeah, and I don't. anyway. What they did is just marry a bunch of women. Is that right? Did God want that?
No.
Okay, is there anybody else we have? Think of people who died.
Oh.
Get there.
H-I-M-E-I,
Shemai. Ahithophel was involved, but he hung himself earlier.
Yes, he did. He wasn't involved in our chapters.
I don't know who Rei is. R-E-I?
What about the assembly?
We have an assembly.
All the assembly.
People, right? Mm-hmm. And we were supposed to look at them. Okay, we'll get started and then we'll find that if there are any more. Yep, we have one missing. Okay, Chronicles 28, David assembled at Jerusalem. So where is he and what else is this city called?
City of David, right?
City of David. So when you hear the city of David or Jerusalem, it's the same place. And he had princes and tribes and commanders of the division that served the king, and commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, overseers of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons. With the officials and mighty men, even all the valiant men. Who were the mighty men and the valiant men? Warriors.
Warriors?
They were warriors. They were the sort of the great warriors. And then verse 2, it said, then King David rose to his feet and said, listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the ark. And then he goes into what you read earlier about, now who is he saying this to?
The officials of Israel, the princes and
men. He's gathered them together and he's telling them that he wanted to be the one to build the temple. And God said no. That it was, because he was a man of war and shed blood, it was now going to be Solomon. Why is he doing this now? Because he's not dying.
He's getting ready. So somebody else doesn't step in.
Well, he's going to make provision for building the temple.
So
and there's got to be a
provision for building the temple.
Reason to do that.
He's
got to tell him about it.
To gather all that together.
Yeah.
It did. And a lot of organization there. So mm-hmm. we're hoping he was an organized man because he sure had a lot of organizing to do.
Mm-hmm.
But I also think he wanted to see it done.
Mm-hmm.
And he couldn't build it, but that didn't mean he couldn't watch it being built
mm-hmm.
or being put together. And the more he got to have his hands on, and if you look at his life, this was the most important thing to him in his whole life.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, more important than his kids and building them. But it was important to him, and I think he just wanted to stay around as long as he could watching it happen. So he's not in bed yet. We're going to get him in bed, dying. But at this point, he's telling all of his commanders and everything it's going to be Solomon. Now, if he's doing that, who's all there? Who are the ears that are hearing this?
Joab, for one.
Joab, for one. Why? How do you know?
Because he's a commander at the time.
He's a commander. Sorry, guys, I'm going to get my hair out of this thing. Is too hot.
Abathai the priest would have been there.
Okay.
Yeah.
So they would all have been hearing this.
Mm-hmm.
And in that sense, they're all responsible for what they heard.
Mm-hmm. His other sons would have heard it too. So maybe that could also make a little more peace. Or at least they would know that if they rose up against him, there's consequences.
Right.
But we also know Absalom took over being the king when his father was still king. So, you know, they could just kind of look at things and see how much can I get away with,
mm-hmm.
right? Sure doesn't seem like the Bible I studied as a kid, or looked at as a kid. Okay, so what was his point of wanting to build this temple?
To build a place to put the Ark of the Covenant.
What's the Ark of the Covenant? What is the Ark of the Covenant to the Jewish people?
Symbol of God's presence.
The presence of God.
Presence of God, the place of worship, all the things that say this makes us, and the in that sense, the Old Covenant. This says we're Jewish and we're set apart. This is what says it. just like when you get married, what says that you're married isn't that you're living together, because people do that all the time. It's that you made a covenant together, and you set it in front of other people, and you have a paper that says that. So that's what the Ark of the Covenant is. This says we are God's people. So he wanted it in a house for God. It's not for man, it's for God. Is God going to live there anywhere else?
No.
So how would that be for God? How would this be a house for God? Obviously, we know God is omnipresent. He's everywhere the same at all times. So if he's everywhere the same at all times, how is this a house for God?
It's where people go to worship God. So it's a place for, like the church's building is for us to go to worship God.
As a community, rather than as individuals. It's a gathering place.
If you want to hurt Israel, what would you do?
Destroy the temple.
He would destroy the temple. Because that's the thing that says we are Jewish. Mm-hmm. We are Hebrews. We belong to God. Okay, so... and God says in 6 and 7, your son Solomon is one who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. I will establish his kingdom forever. If. There's an if with this. What is the if?
He resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances as his commandments.
So there was an if to that. His forever was based on obedience.
And this was done in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our Father.
And so, and what does he say?
Observe and seek pleasure of the commandments of the Lord your God, so that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever.
You can only bequeath it if it belongs to you. It can only belong to you if you're obedient.
Right.
And we see that the land becomes divided after Solomon. So that's stating a very large something, which we'll get to. As for my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Know. This fits us too, doesn't it? Know the God of your father. Serve him with a whole heart. A whole heart and a willing mind. So that goes for us too. Know God. How do we know God? By studying his word. And by obeying him. We can study his word, know everything about him, and still not know God. If we haven't done what he said, it takes us to that place. Observe, know God, observe, seek. After the commandments, so that you may possess the good land. As for you, my son, know the God of your father. Serve him with what?
Willing heart.
The whole heart. How is that possible?
Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.
How is it possible?
David had an example of that, serving God with his whole heart. I mean, he was a good example of that. Maybe not to Solomon, but to us.
Not perfect, but it says willing.
Yeah.
Because as soon as he screwed up, he repented. So it was the willing heart that came to the whole heart. You can't just give your whole heart to God. There's so much stuff in there you don't even know about that's going to come up through your life. Because we're not like Jesus. We don't have a clean slate. We have a pretty messed up slate. So we come to him with that, and we can say, I want, Lord, I want more than anything in the world to serve you with my whole heart. But it's the wanting to It's the willing to. Because if you're willing, when the chastisement comes, when the difficult times come, what do?
You still obey and do what's right.
You obey because you trust him. Mm-hmm. Because for Solomon, he was his father. He was as his father. Okay. And the Lord, what does the Lord do? He searches the heart. And he understands the intent of the thoughts. So if you seek him, he will let you find him. I love that. He will let you find him. That means if you're willing, you will. But you can contrast, if you forsake him, then he will reject you forever. Is that a punishment?
Is it gone?
The reality of the drive to your life. Again. It's what you've chosen. You have chosen either to seek him, that you can find him, or you've chosen to forsake him and be rejected. That's your choice. It isn't God's choice. It's a forever, either way. 10. Now, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. Did anybody look up any of those words? We have them again in cross-references in Joshua.
I did. I looked up courageous and act.
Courageous kind of just keeps repeating the same thing.
Yeah, that courageous is strong. That one is.
Yeah.
But it's different on another courageous.
I said be strong and do the work.
That's what it does. It means accomplish it. Finish it. Do a good job. That's what the word act means. It says to do, to make, to accomplish. All right. What did you learn from marking plan and pattern in the next segment of our study? Wasn't it fun that we didn't finish last week our last two chapters, and here they are again?
David had the plan and gave it to Solomon, and it was included the porch, its buildings, storehouses, upper rooms, inner rooms, and the room for the mercy seat. Courts of the house, all the surrounding rooms, storehouses.
Yeah, it just wasn't one building. That's what was interesting to me. It's a whole complex.
So as Jay Vernon says, it's really David's. It really is David's temple. He didn't build it, but he did everything else.
Yeah, it all came from his design.
Okay, so first he did the housing stuff and the temple, all this stuff, but he also had the divisions for what else?
Priests. Levites.
So the service.
The service. The utensils.
The gatekeepers.
Musicians.
I don't know what the model of the chariot is, to tell you the truth. Didn't get into that, but the cherubim, the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord, all that stuff. And the
tables for showbread, laver, table for the lampstand. I mean, he was very detailed.
Well, the Lord is very detailed. Verse 19, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern.
Right.
What he just said. And then what did David, how did David exhort?
So it's not David's pattern. No. It's God's pattern.
It's God's pattern.
It's like David. Moses and the devil.
Yep.
He was collecting stuff right from the beginning because he thought he was going to build it, right?
Yes.
That's the impression.
Well, that's what he said, that I hoped to build the temple. That's what he wanted to do more than. So we read at some point, I don't think it was last week, it might have been, or the week before, but where he said, you know, I wanted to do this more than building a house. I had a house and I looked around and God doesn't have a house. So I wanted to build the house, but God didn't let him. He didn't let him. What was David's job when he became the king?
Man of war.
He was a man of war. So what was he getting together?
His nation.
The land. The people. So what was Solomon doing? What was Solomon's job?
He's the man of peace. He's going to build the temple.
And building the temple. So God gave each one of them a job, a specific job. For David, he was bringing the cohesiveness of the people together, and he did. They were willing to follow him anywhere. And the land that God had promised him. In fact, David got more land than any than they had gotten at any other time in history because he did what God called him to. And then Solomon built the place of worship because now they could rest. What is worship?
Resting.
It is resting in the Lord. That's what it is. It's taking time, stopping, and sitting in who God is. It's resting in Him. Okay, so sorry, we already went through that. Even in Chronicles 22, where we see the first time it says that a son will be born to you, and he shall be a man of rest. Verse 18 says, is not the Lord your God with you, and has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now, and this is who he's talking to, Solomon, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. So, and that was in chapter 22. If we pull back to the chapters that we're in.
Okay, I have a question about the vessels. Are those the vessels that were traveling across the wilderness?
Like the laver? And
yeah,
because they had, each one of them had... The Levites that were carrying them, so they had
They were assigned to a special unit of the tabernacle.
Which they will now be again, but it'll be different, won't it?
Yeah.
Then they just carried it all the time. What's going to happen now? How often are they going to come to the temple and deal with the things that their families have dealt with for generations?
On the Sabbath, once a year they come
for about 2 weeks. The ones who are in war, who come in to be warriors, even though they're not fighting with anybody, they come for one month out of every few years. But ones who are coming to work in the temple, in the tabernacle, they have 2 weeks.
Okay. Do they ever say what happened to the tent of meeting that they carried through?
Not that I know of. We do have a veil. I'm sure part of that somehow got into the temple. I don't know. I mean, they would have had to have that almost from the beginning, as soon as the tabernacle itself was made. But no, I don't know that they go into that kind of detail. And those are our curiosity details, you know.
Yeah.
I guess we don't need them to be worshiping God.
Nope.
Although I do have to say one of the things that threw me off when I was studying reading the New Testament was after Jesus died that the graveyards were burial sites were opened up and people rose up and was like, what? That's weird.
And they walk around for
Didn't happen any other time, but you can see how Jesus gained life.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say that.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't tell us anything we don't need to know, evidently. So those are one of those things that you just go, okay.
It says what it says.
It does, and I'll just stop. That's one of the things, like, speculation is okay as long as you can define it as speculation. You cannot define it as real or true. And there's nothing wrong with speculating that. But I'll tell you how many people speculate on eschatology, which is the study of things in the end, and spend their whole lives doing that when they don't have any of the answers that they're speculating on, when the Lord has commandments he's telling us to obey.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So in our Haggai verses, what did you find in there that you marked? This is after the temple has been built and after it's been sort of decayed. Definitely. We have KPI 1 and part of 2. We have 1 going through 4, 1 through 7 through 8, and 2 1 through 4.
The people lived in paneled houses, but God's house was desolate, light, desolate.
And so what was he telling them they were to do?
Build the temple, isn't it time?
Rebuild. Consider your ways. You sow much, but harvest little. And then he goes on. 1:7 says, consider your ways again. Go up to the mountain Greenwood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. Haggai 2:1-4. Who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? So after the temple is built, they realize it's never going to be as great as the first temple. It can't be. God didn't let it be. It was exactly the same, smaller. And says, now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage. How many times are they told to do that? Joshua, son of whatever, the high priest, and all you people, and take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. And so he's telling them the same thing. Take courage and work. What are we supposed to be doing here?
Take courage
and work. And work. And it takes a lot of work to be obedient. Chronicles 29. David said to the entire assembly, so we got the assembly again. My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my ability, I provided the house of my God, the gold, the things of gold, and then he goes through all the picture of the stuff that he's collected to build the house. Is there anything in there you wanted to touch base on? It's a pretty elaborate. Why don't we build, when we build churches today, why don't we build churches like this?
Well, God doesn't dwell in churches.
Where does he dwell?
He dwells in us.
So we can have the simplest of buildings.
Yes.
Because we are the temple of God. And that's very, very important for us to remember. We don't build castles to man. And there was only one temple. We have a lot of buildings that are called churches today. And then he says, as he's talked to all the men he's collected, the work done to be done by craftsmen, he said, who then is willing to consecrate himself on this day to the Lord? And who did?
The rulers of the father's household, the princes of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, the hundreds with overseers of all these work. Offered willingly.
So have we ever entered working and not had it be willing?
Yeah.
The point almost is, don't do it if you're not willing. Because you will not get what is good out of it. And you will not give what is good. And you had something to say about that, young lady.
Well, it's the next verse, verse 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. For they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. And so at some point in here, talked about joy, you know, when
well,
we
rejoiced.
Offer, you know,
joy.
Rejoicing, and when we offer willingly, how that we do it, and we have joy, you know. And it was kind of an epiphany when I was studying this, that the scripture in Hebrews, how Jesus went to the cross, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. So the joy was his willing heart, his willingness to give up his life for us because of his great love for us gave him joy. So in going to the cross, he was full of joy. Which when you think of going to the cross to suffer, it just seems, how could you go with joy? But he went with joy because of what was going to be the result of his sacrifice. So
he was being obedient.
Yeah, plus he loved us, you know. And so love brings that willingness to even suffer and the ability to have joy in it. You know, it was like kind of a new thing for me to think about.
So what if I go through and do what I know God wants me to do, but I'm not doing it willingly? I mean, it looks...
We need to ask God to help us to do it with our heart, to be have a willing heart then, and then he'll give us the joy.
So we're not going to have joy. In fact, it'll be a drudgery. for the heavy weight. And any time that you know you're supposed to be doing something and it feels like there's a heavy weight there, there can be a lot of reasons. It could be there's fighting. If you're on a committee, there's fighting and you don't like it. Or if you're going to build the building and get halfway through and you run out of money. I mean, there's all sorts of things. So at that point, that's the point where you consecrate yourself to God again. That you might do what you're doing willingly and let Him show you what needs to be done. How it needs to be done. What the process is. It's not up to you. If David gave Solomon the plan, but God gave David the plan, is that not the same process that we get? We may get our plan from leadership, and we need to sit and wait and let the Lord accomplish what the Lord has accomplished, but I need to deal with my attitude all the time. Yeah? And if you're going through life going, I don't know where that joy is supposed to come from. Where is that joy? I've been promised joy, and I just don't feel very joyful. The problem is not God. The problem is your will. For all of us. And that can happen 15 times a day, or once a year, or one big thing that you gave your whole year to, grumbling. Whatever it is, deal with that. Because the other end of that is joy. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. And we see that with David and his Psalms. What do you feel in those Psalms? He'll come in there and grumble, and this person is, you know, and I'm being chased, and it's not fair. And by the time you're done, you go, oh, he's at peace again.
Giving birth.
Yeah, well, there you go.
And that's what it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. As Nehemiah said that in rebuilding.
You can see why I would be with the song, because that's what we could be singing all day long.
Well, I like the fact that in Hebrews it says he despised the shame. So it wasn't like there was no shame in it. I mean, but it was the joy that was overwhelming. And so, you know, we're going to have the both together.
But he looked past the one to the other. And Jesus was looking past the cross to his Father. That's what he was looking at. So for us, it's the same thing. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Because he is the author and perfecter of your faith. Who for the joy set before him? And then he gave us the example. When he went to the cross, he looked past the cross to the Father. And what would be completed? And what would be finished? That gave him joy. So it's the same with us. And what did these people do in their joy?
They gave with a whole heart.
And they gave everything. I mean, they gave precious stones, they gave money, they gave everything they could, and they were filled with joy. Even David was filled with joy on their behalf.
It was contagious. Pardon? Kind of contagious.
Yes, it would be. Because you see everybody being obedient, and you just want to join in, even if you start out grumbling.
Yeah.
So verse 10, David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father. So whose father? We know he was Solomon's father. Who else was he?
Israel.
He's the father of Israel. So God was their father. Lord, this is David's prayer. Now, what do we see in this prayer? What does it say? How does it start?
Yours,
Lord, in
worship.
Blessed are you, O Lord.
Because, and yours is?
Israel,
greatness, power, glory. Victory, majesty.
Everything that's in heaven.
In the earth.
Everything in the earth. Yours is the dominion. Is there any point where we can get past all that stuff? I mean, God won't be there. I mean, he won't be dominion.
No.
We need to remember that often, don't we? Especially in the times that we are feeling the difficulties of life. You exalt yourself as head over all. Both. So we keep going. This is the 12th thing. We've seen him as Father, greatness, power, glory, victory, majesty. Everything in heaven and on earth is in his dominion. You exalt yourself as head over all. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from you. How do I apply that one? So like whatever I have is like maybe enough. But that other guy has three times as much as I do. That's too bad.
That's his problem.
Comes from you, rule over all, and in your hand is power and might. And what has he been saying to them? Be strong and courageous. Where does it come from?
God. From his hand.
From God's hand. To make great and to strengthen everyone. Doesn't say the same, does it? Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? 18, all things come from you, and from your hand we have. For we are sojourners before you. This is about us now, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
We are tenants. What is a tenant? It doesn't belong to us. Even if you own your house, it doesn't belong to you. And if you don't think it's going to be around, long after you're dead, someone else is going to be in there. As our fathers were, our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. This is David saying that. He's probably one of the greatest, he probably is, outside of Jesus, the greatest man that ever lived. He had so many gifts and talents and did so many things, and yet he says, the earth, our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all yours. So they are simply being the conduit. Just like whatever we do and whatever the Lord calls us to, that's all we are. Our life is a shadow. We live in the Shadowlands. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Shadowlands. It came from right there. Since I know, my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy, again, there's that joy. There's your joy. I have seen your people who are presented here make their offerings willingly to God, to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob in other places, our Father, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people. What does he want preserved forever?
This willing heart to obey and follow God and understand who God is and everything's from him.
The heart that is willingly offered all things. Willingly, which is some joy. O Lord God, our all this abundance that we owe. Verse 17. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to make their offerings willing to you. So how do we get there to be that willing? It's right there in the verse. God tries the heart, and he delights in upright and the integrity, and that is what brings us to the place of giving willingly that we find joy. The Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our Father, preserve this forever, the intention of the heart of your people, and direct their hearts. So preserve the intentions. That's the intentions. And what?
Direct their heart to you.
Would that be the same as being loyal?
It's actually bigger than that.
Keep their hearts loyal to you.
The heart of your people, direct their hearts to intentions of the heart.
That's good.
I would say if you could use loyalty, it would be more purify my heart to loyalty. Purify my heart to belong to you. But it can't just be, it can't come from me. So, when I think loyalty, I'm loyal in my marriage. I choose to do that. But if there's a loyalty to God, it comes from Him. Just like He said with the temple. Even the temple, the building and the materials and everything comes from you. So, I gave my son Solomon a perfect heart. Haven't we all prayed that at some time about our kids? Your commandments, your testimony, your statutes, and do them all to build the temple for which I have made provision. Anybody have anything from those cross references they wanted to add to the Psalms and Ecclesiastes? I did not understand Ecclesiastes 10:2. A wise man's heart directs him towards the right. Okay, I understand it that far. But the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left.
Yeah, I kind of had to laugh at that. I thought, you know, the liberals and the conservatives.
Is the left wrong?
Well, that's kind of what it's saying. I think if I were left-handed, I'd be a little unsettled there.
Yeah.
Matthew. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And again, how is the heart tested? How does God get us to that willing point?
The word judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
That's the sword that cleans and pierces and cuts and divides, that we might have our thoughts and judge. Have you ever asked God to do that? Or is that a little scary?
It is a little scary. But, yeah.
I would encourage you to ask Him, like the centurion, I know you want me to do this, help me in my unbelief, because that will set us free. And until we're willing to let God judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, we're still holding on to something. And we're not believing. Because faith follows fully. Okay.
That's what David said in Psalm 139, to search me, O God, and know my
show me if there be any evil way in me. Because there is. I mean, for David to be able to say, I am a righteous man, and we've looked at his life, he had to have gotten there a different route than just being perfect. And when he was imperfect, he repented and he confessed. And the Lord healed and cleaned him. Okay, Chronicles 29:20. David said to the assembly, now bless the Lord your God, and all the assembly bless God, and the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. Why? Why to the Lord and to the king?
Was God sitting on the throne?
Say it louder.
Because God set him on the throne.
So in essence, it's still to God, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Even though we'll look at the temple and say, isn't it a wonderful thing that these men have done? Really, it's a wonderful thing God has done through these men.
Right.
And so it's the same way the king can give homage to God and his servant, his king. And as Grace said earlier about an entirely different situation, we will trust God with the imperfections. Okay, 21. And the next day they made sacrifice to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. 1,000 bulls, rams, lambs. What are they offering this stuff for?
Burnt offerings.
What are they offering it for? What do they usually do offerings for?
Sin offerings to.
Well, it's a peace. This is a peace offering for sin. But their first offerings are for sin. But this is this a sin offering or a peace offering?
Mm-hmm. Let's see.
Well, what do we know that they're entering into as a people?
They're entering into rejoicing, and it sounds to me like a peace offering.
But would there
have to be sin offering before peace offering?
The high priest could not do anything until he had offered for his own sin first. So there would be. But at the same time, this is for Solomon's coronation.
Yeah, so it would be more of a peace offering.
And they're entering that time of rest. I'll read this to you. It says, burnt offerings and fellowship offerings are two of the most typical types of sacrifice. The former often accompanied petitions, that's the burnt offering, while the latter served as an opportunity for festive celebration, that's the fellowship, and a communal meal before the Lord. Typical of this offering in a national context was for ratification of treaties or covenant agreements. Here the sacrifices were being offered to make petition for God's blessing and in preparation for a feast that would create an alliance between Solomon and all those in attendance. So is this the first time he sets them aside or the second time?
Second.
Do we know?
It says in the next verse.
Okay. Uh-huh. So they ate and drank that day before the Lord with great gladness, and they made Solomon, the son of David, king a second time, and they anointed him as ruler for the Lord, and Zadok as priest. And that's when Zadok got his position. Good. Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the officials, the mighty men, and also the sons of King David pledged allegiance to King Solomon. The Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him the royal majesty, which had not been on any king before him in Israel. So, why did all Israel obey him?
Because he was a new king.
And what has led up to him being a king?
If they already honored and feared David, he's passing on the torch, so he's passing on that respect to Solomon too, right?
And he has also just stated that this is the son that God told me about before he was even born,
yeah.
would be your king. And he's called all these men together for what purpose?
To pass on the torch.
and
to help him.
He's kind of young,
right.
So he doesn't know anything, so he's going to need your help. So in that, David pulled the whole country together for Solomon here. And what is Solomon's job going to be?
Building the temple.
Build the temple. And what is David's job that's being put on the fence?
War.
So here, all of that is taking place at this point in time. They're excited about it. They're excited that war is done. They've got all their land. The people are one, sort of, mostly. And David has passed his kingdom on to his son, and he said, this is the one, and you now have a high priest, Zadok, and everything's in order. You're going forward as a nation. So at that moment in time, I mean, can you think how many times in your life at that moment in time it felt like everything was going to go right, didn't necessarily do it, but it felt like it was going to because somebody who knew what they were doing pulled it all together?
Mm-hmm.
I have a question on 25.
Uh-huh.
Bestowed on him royal majesty, which has never been done before. What did that look like?
It says it's a feminine noun meaning royalty, reign, dominion, kingdom. This term chiefly describes that which pertains to royalty or the natural outflow of power from the royal section. So God was saying this, the power and everything comes through me to him. The book of Esther especially illustrates how this word is used to distinguish the royal from the ordinary. So it would be almost like our saying, the set apart one who is bringing you from me, whatever. The majesty is what you think it is. A masculine noun meaning vigor, authority, majesty. So what are they seeing? What are the people seeing that God has done?
This is the first time they're passing it down to their son instead of somebody forcibly trying to take over.
And even David's whole thing, they didn't really all see that. That was kind of between David and God. And his sons battled with him, so it kind of was a struggle all the way through. But the royal majesty means they are seeing that this Solomon has total dominion, reign, kingdom, and that he is different than anyone else. There's nobody else who can. I mean, obviously, we saw with Absalom, he thought he could take his father's place. It didn't work, but he thought he could. But this is saying, this is it. He is the royal majesty. More food?
What's that?
Is it more food?
More food. It's got my name on it, though.
Got, so.
Oh. I'll share if you ask.
Oh, that's Dale's food.
Dale's.
Okay, so let's look at verse 26. So what does it tell us in verse 26 and 27?
The time of David's reign.
7 years. 7 years. 33 years.
So it was 40 years altogether. Mm-hmm. And 7 years where?
Hebron.
Hebron. I was in Hebron. Hebron.
He was fleeing Saul during Saul's that time.
And that's just where he said Jerusalem wasn't yet. Mm-hmm. David made it his, and that's why they kept calling it the city of David. Mm-hmm. He's the one who made Jerusalem. Yeah. And he was there 33 years. And he died a ripe old age, full of days. Jay Vernon says, that's a good way to say it. Full of days. He says, we're all full of days.
But he was only 70. And we think of Joshua and those others as being in their hundreds.
David was only 70?
Isn't that what it says?
He
was 30 when he was made king in Hebron. And 40 years later, he'd be only 70.
Right. 33 years later.
Well, 40 altogether when he died.
Yeah. Excuse me, yeah. So why is he so worn out?
He's been
to war.
Yeah, that's
what I that intrigue between everybody else.
There was a battle every day of his life.
Every day of his life. Even Joab, who was supposed to be his commander-in-chief, could he trust him?
No.
In fact, Joab was kind of a loose kid.
Joab thought he knew best.
He
didn't think David knew best.
Well, at the end, he asked Solomon to take care of a few people.
He was gone by then, though.
What?
But he did ask him.
Yeah. Well, he gave him permission.
Well.
Kids?
We'll read it.
Yeah.
He says, remember what they gave you.
You're wise. You'll do the right thing.
Yes. You're wise and remember what they gave
you. Shimei, he wanted him to, he says, you can take care of him, even though I promised I wouldn't kill him. You don't have to keep that over.
Shimei.
He's the one who cursed him.
So he was really under David, wasn't he? Or he's actually out here all by himself.
Yeah. And there was a name there, too. I remember Rei, R-E-I.
Yeah, who's that?
I know. I have a possible solution for that. It's spelled Shimei, S-H-E-M-E-I-A-I.
S-H-I-M-E-I.
Rei.
Okay. They don't think Rei was a person. They think it was a kind of a smudge on a paper that really stood for friend. So they were listing the friends of David, because it's the only place in the whole Bible that that word shows up. And every other place it is, it's not. So that's debatable. They left it because it's there, but it's one part of it.
Maybe it was a schmear.
That's part of the word.
We'll find out in heaven. Is there a really good
Do you realize how amazing it is we have the Word of God at all?
Oh, yeah.
When those kind of things happen and we're passed on from generation to generation, recopy. Okay, they searched. Oh, I don't want the beautiful girl search yet. So he died full of days. And the acts of David, again, the accomplishments of things that he finished, were from first to last, and it gives us the places that were written, most of which we have no clue what they are. Except for probably some of them were chronicles. With all his reign, his power and the circumstances which came on him, on Israel, and on all the kingdoms of the land. Anybody else want to add to that? Okay, 1 Kings. So these are, what is Chronicles and what is Kings? I mean, who wrote them? Who are they written to? If you don't want to say it that way, I'll call you up. What is the difference between Chronicles and Kings? Because we're going into the same kind of thing again. Mm-hmm.
Chronicles was post-exile.
Post-exile. And so in some places there's more details. In others there's less.
Well, it's a history.
Yeah. Yes. And Chronicles, they believe, to be written from God's perspective. That's why sometimes you see different things and never hear of them anywhere else. That is in Chronicles. Well, Kings 1, it starts out the same way we finished up. David was old, advanced in age, and they covered him with clothes, but he could not keep warm. Boy, you know, some of us can understand that even now. So his servants said to him, who is making these decisions?
The servants.
Let them seek a young virgin for my lord the king, and let her attend the king and become his nurse. And let her lie in your bosom, that my lord the king may keep warm. We all think that's a really funny verse. Because how is she? Well, she could be keeping warm by her very warmth.
Mm-hmm.
But she could be warming him up, too. So they searched for a beautiful girl throughout the territory of Israel and found Ishay, the Shulamite, and brought her to the king. And this girl was very beautiful. Again, we have to have beautiful. And she became the king's nurse and served him, but the king did not cohabit with her. I don't think the king could cohabit with her.
Well, he's only 70. I mean,
it isn't the age. It's the exhaustion of his life. Not to mention that he has so many kids who are
race.
Oh, it warms.
Son of Pagath exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Somebody want to look up Ruth 14:11?
Luke.
I'm going to keep reading and then read it again. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. Set himself up.
Yes. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted.
So what does that tell us personally?
Better not exalt yourself.
Yeah,
you know, I love this story about
President
the table
in trouble.
Yeah.
Where you come to the table of the rich man, if you come up and you sit next to him because you think you're so
cool,
whatever, and he sends you back. Mm-hmm. That's much more humiliating than starting at the back, which he may bring you forward. Mm-hmm. It's the same thing, guys. We really need to have a perspective of ourselves as servants, not as position or heading for position, because we're going to have trouble if we are trying to control or obtain position. And really, honestly, in your lifetime, is it worth it? What are we going to accomplish? Even if it's in our own families, and you want your parents to love you even more than their what seems to be their favorite child, is it worth it? Does it matter? Who does love you? He loves you most of all. And he says that to each one of you. I love you most of all. Because I made you. His father had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? And he was also very handsome, and he was born after Absalom. Okay, so what is that sentence telling me?
Here's another one.
David didn't correct him.
Mm-hmm. He didn't correct him. What is never crossed him at any time by asking, what is that telling me? He didn't correct him.
Or train him.
He didn't want to cause him pain. Mm.
that he did by not causing pain.
And that will happen with every child we don't hold accountable, that one give pain, that we don't give pain to when they need it, that that pain was to shape him, it was to make him be who God wanted him to be. So here's a boy again out there all by himself making up his own rules because he's handsome, my gosh. And there is no Absalom, so he can just decide to be the king. Except for David already had picked a king. God had picked a king.
And this guy knew it.
He had to have known.
Well, he should have been at the assembly gathering when it was announced.
He probably was
all
there.
Of David's sons were there.
Probably was there. Yeah.
He had, well, and you know it because he doesn't invite Solomon to his party.
Right.
He had conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abathar, the priest, and followed Adonai. They helped him. But Zadok, the priest, Benani, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, and Rehu remains nameless, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonai.
Adonai.
It has a contrast, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You have one set on one side. So who has slipped over to the other side in this particular battle?
Joab.
And?
Abathar.
Both of them were on his side during the Absalom fiasco.
And all those people knew that Solomon was the next to be king.
And we know that even though there wasn't a list of everyone who was there because of who he didn't invite to his party. Then Nathan's, Adonai sacrificed sheep. Now, isn't that what we just saw having been done for Solomon? Adonai sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatlings by the stone of Zohilath, which is beside Enrogel. I love all these fun names. And he invited all his brothers, the king's son, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, and Solomon, his brother. And Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonai, the son of King, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? So now please, let me, I love the way they do this. I want you to tell me when we're done with this if this sounds like manipulation. Okay? Let me give you counsel and save your life and the life of your son Solomon." So why is he telling you this?
Well, he knows that David already gave the king to Solomon.
And what does the verse say? Why is he doing it? Why is he giving her counsel?
To save her life and the life
of
her son Solomon. Which is true, also.
Which is true. "Go at once to King David and say, 'Have you not, my lord, O king, sworn to your maidservant, saying, Surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonai become king? Behold, while you are still speaking there with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words.' So Bathsheba went to the king in the bedroom." Now the king was very old, and Abishai, the Shunammite, was ministering to the king. "Then Bathsheba bowed and prostrated herself before the king, and the king said, 'What do you wish?'" I don't know how she said it, because it said, "What do you wish?" Or, "What do you wish?" I have no idea. "She said to him, 'My lord, you swore to your maidservant, by the Lord your God.'" Notice how they where these pronouns go. I think it's fascinating. "Your Lord, your God, saying, Surely your son," that's her son, "Solomon, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Now behold, Adonai is king, and now, my lord, the king, you do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fatlings, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, and Abathar the priest, and Joab, the commander of the army, but he's not invited Solomon, your servant." Nor did he invite David, by the way. As for you now, my lord, the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will come about as soon as my lord the king sleeps with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be considered offenders. First, why would they be considered offenders?
Because they were taking another side. I mean, obviously there are two factions in there, and you're going to wipe out the one either way. So he had to get this going, or they would be killed. Probably Nathan and
all of them.
So is this manipulation?
I don't think so.
I think it is manipulation, but I think it's good manipulation.
Well, he's just getting her to help do what needs to be done.
But see, we use manipulation with the premise that it's bad. It is if it's for me.
But it can be positive, too.
But it can.
It's planning ahead of time.
Exactly. And I think parables are manipulations. Allegories are manipulations. Why? Because they're trying to help you understand what's being taught or said. Is it something where I'm trying to get you to do my thing? Here, right here, this is David's thing. David is the one who made Solomon the king. David is the one who heard of it from the Lord. They're just bringing that information to him. What would be the difference of that and coming straight to him and saying, do it? I mean, you know, when a woman comes to the king, in any form like that, she would be, he wouldn't even hear her because of the way she was talking. So the way she did talk, he sat and listened long enough to understand what she was saying.
David seemed to be manipulated more than once on either side.
Oh, yeah.
And by Joab, and, you know, he just, I don't know what it was about him, but he didn't always think things through.
They like to call it intrigue. David had had a lot of intrigue in his court. Mm-hmm. The thing is there is godly wisdom and there is manipulation to get you to do my will. And even godly wisdom can come across as manipulation when it isn't what you wanted to do. But that's why you have to ask yourself, am I doing this or saying this for me or for God or for that other person? So it isn't that the manipulation is wrong, it's that, the reasoning. Are you being a humble servant? Are you saving Solomon from death? Are you telling the king that somebody else is trying to usurp his position? Verse 22, behold, while she is still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet comes in and told him, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground, and said, my lord, you said Adonias both shall be king after me and shall sit on the throne, for he has gone down today and has sacrificed Hawk, and he goes through the same story. But even me, your servant, Zadok the priest, and Benai, the son of Jedidiah, and your servant Solomon, he is not invited. See, that guy who was the other little man is not there.
See, now that there tells me that it is manipulation, because he already talked to Bathsheba, and she went into the king.
That's the reinforcement of the
manipulation. And then he came in afterwards and said the exact same thing.
That's just the reinforcement. Mm-hmm. So now with the king, if the two of them came in together, that wouldn't work. Right. They'd be both talking at him at the same time. David would wonder why Nathan the prophet would have come in with a woman in the first place, but he has a tender place for women, so she comes in, gets him ready, and then Nathan comes in, reinforcing everything she said. Has this thing been done by my lord? And it goes on, Bathsheba. King David said, call Bathsheba to me, because she went out. She came into the king's presence. See, the woman and the man don't necessarily talk at the same time. The king's presence stood before the king. The king bowed and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress, surely I bow to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, your son Solomon shall be king after me and shall sit on my throne and my place, and I will indeed do so this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and prostrated herself before the king and said, may my lord, King David, live forever, which of course he's dying, so that's always humorous. Then King David said, Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benahi the son of Jehoiada, and they came to the king's presence. The king said to them, take with you the servants of your lord, and have my son Solomon ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. Okay, number one, why a mule, not a horse?
Peace mule, just like when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. That was, if he would have ridden in on a horse, he would have been maybe portraying a battle cry.
Declaring war, he would have been. But having his son, and tell me how symbolic this is. His son is to be the son of what? Solomon's going to be the son. David was a warring man. Solomon is a what?
Peace.
Peace. So having him come in
on a mule,
in the donkey, says it, doesn't it? Right there. Doesn't even have to say any words. And it's his mule.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Do you know what Gihon is? Anybody look that up? It is a river that comes from Siloam later in Christ's time. It's a river on the west side of the city of David, and they're going to meet on the west side of the river. So it's still Israel. Why he picked that place, I have no idea. I mean, there's something there. I just don't know what it is. But that's where he's going to take him to get become the king. Any questions on that? So what did they do in verse 34?
They anointed
him as
king.
As king of Israel.
Over Israel. And what else did they do?
Blew the trumpet.
Why did they blow a trumpet?
So everybody would hear what was happening.
They made a lot of noise, didn't they?
Yeah, they say whether they yelled and shouted or what, but they said, long live King Solomon.
And then, verse 35.
Sat on the throne.
They come up after him. He shall come, and he shall sit on my throne. He shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. And Benaiah. I'm going to have time for everyone. That name.
Benaiah.
Benaiah. Okay, Benaiah. You're doing the emphasis on the Nai. And so the king had said, amen. I love that. How many times do you hear the king saying amen? Amen. Thus may the Lord, the God of my Lord, the king, say, as the Lord has been my Lord, the king, so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord, King David. That's kind of cool. So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down. Now, these guys hang around him a lot, and if you read them, they're a part of a nation that was mobile. They didn't really have a place so much. They came from multiple places. They went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. Zadok the priest then took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Okay, so now tell me what happened with all these Adonijah. What happened to him?
He heard it.
As they were finishing their feast. That's interesting.
So they heard it while they were having their feast.
Mm-hmm.
And what did Joab say?
And he heard the sound of the trumpet.
Heard the sound of the trumpet.
He's asking the question.
Why is my city making such an uproar?
And we have Abathar the priest there. And Adonijah said, come in, for you are a valiant man, talking about Jonathan, and bring good news. And Jonathan replied, no good news here.
Now, this Jonathan is the son of
Abathar the priest.
Lord King David made Solomon king.
And the king also sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, and the Cherethites, and they have made him to ride on the king's mule. So, and they anointed him king They have come rejoicing. So what? So then what did Solomon do?
He took David's seat.
And that servants came and blessed him, may your God, and so on and so forth. So what did the people who were at Adonijah's guess? What did they do?
They were terrified.
They rose and each went his way.
I'm out of here, they said.
Quickly.
I don't want to be seen here.
No, because he picked the wrong side. Mm-hmm. Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. And he rose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. I think that's really interesting. Both he and Joab did, and I still can't find out why. Did anybody? I mean, you can.
What's the significance of it?
That's I'm kind of that. I don't know. I would say it's sort of like the sanctuary.
I think they're asking for mercy.
You can't kill me.
They're asking for mercy, right?
That seems to be what the context is saying. But there's no place that tells you.
You don't want that guilt on your head. Where I'm standing.
Yeah. But they both were taken from there, weren't they? Mm-hmm. Was told Solomon saying, "Behold, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, he's taken the horns of the altar." What did Solomon say in verse 52?
If he is worthy, not one hair on his head will fall to the ground. But if he is wicked, if wickedness is found in him, he will die.
And so what was the test there?
He had to be worthy.
So King Solomon sent for him and brought him down, and he came and prostrated himself.
Which is supposedly giving allegiance.
Right.
Did he really give allegiance?
No.
No.
How do you know?
Later on.
What did he do? What did he do later? We have so much.
Go to your house.
He wanted David's nurse to become his wife.
And how did he approach accomplishing that?
Through Bathsheba.
There he goes. And why would he pick that route?
Well, we know she was right next to her son, kind of almost co-regent.
So he figured if he could get her to carry his story, that Solomon would succumb, right? Did he?
No. Well, she did. She did go.
She did.
But
what did David what did Solomon recognize?
Why? He was doing it.
He recognized that Adonijah was using his mother.
To do what?
To
overthrow him.
That was a symbol. Just like Absalom took David's 10 concubines before all of Israel, Adonijah wanted.
He was still trying to figure out how to be king, wasn't he?
Yeah.
And what was so? Now he had just given him life. Now what is he going to do?
Kill him.
Yes.
He's dead. He's a dead man. How about Joab?
He's going to die too.
Why?
He's a traitor.
He was a traitor to Solomon. He also
killed Absalom. I don't think David quite forgot that.
Yeah.
He could forget.
And David asked him to make it right.
Right.
He killed Abner and right. But in Solomon's time, he was taking the wrong side. And he couldn't be trusted after that.
Right.
So who now then became the next commander?
Benaniah.
Yes. And then they chose right there, and we've looked at this verse, this second kind of thing before, verse 7, that he showed kindness to the sons of Brasilia, the Gileadite. Why?
Because he assisted him when he fled from Absalom.
So again, this all has to do with that time of Absalom, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Then there's Shimei, the son of Gera the Benjamite. What do you know about him?
He cursed him.
Cursed him all the way over the mountain and everything else.
Rocks at him.
So why didn't David kill him?
He had sworn that he wouldn't.
So why would Solomon? Solomon's supposed to be in that peace. Why is he doing this?
David Solomon didn't kill him right at first. He said, stay in your own place.
Okay, so he gave him a chance.
Right.
To prove what?
Just like he did Adonijah.
His loyalty.
Just like he did his brother. He gave him a chance.
And?
They both were not worthy.
Shimei left. He went after a slave.
So the slaves are more important than his life, I guess. Mm-hmm. And so who took him out?
Ben and I.
Mm-hmm. Then we have Adonai, the son of Hagar, came to Bathsheba. Oh, we already did that. Okay. Okay, people must have flipped back. Anyone else die?
No, David dies.
We're going to kill him.
No.
Oh. How does our whole thing end?
Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established.
Amen and amen. There's a lot of good things in there. We do see that even Zodiac and was taking the place of Avatar, and Ben and I was taking over Zodiac's place. All that was said was he's a trained man. Jimmy and I lost his life to me. Wasn't there, and King Solomon started this whole place as the